Welcome to Burnside at Home. This is a pre-recording for the Sunday service on Sunday the 28th of August. We're continuing a little series, taking another look after the COVID pandemic. And this week, we're going to take another look at myself. We're going to look at ourselves and see what we need to reevaluate and what we need to look at in our own lives. Do remember, you can join with us on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the church building. You can also watch the service live online, and this is simply a recording of the sermon, which will be live on Sunday. Later in the service, we're going to read the very familiar words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8. But there is, here is how these words are paraphrased in the Message, and see if you can work out how these words normally sound and what we're going to be reading later. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how." Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? So let's turn to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, gentle and humble of heart, full of compassion and maker of peace, you lived in poverty and suffered persecution for the cause of justice. You chose the cross as the path to glory to show us the way of salvation. May we receive the word of the gospel joyfully and live by your example as heirs and citizens of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, you showed your compassion for the afflicted and taught us that real life is found by those who lose their life for the sake, for your sake and for your gospel. You were rejected by the religious leaders and killed, but 3 days later you raised from the dead as Lord. Now you justify all who put their faith in you, counting it to us as righteousness and promising us the full riches of your grace when you come in glory. So therefore, it is in your name that we pray. Amen. So let's read from Mark chapter 8. And these are Jesus' words as he predicts his death. And they will be familiar to us, I'm sure. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word today. So today we take another look at ourselves. And this is all about identity, I suppose, which is a huge issue in the media. As we take another look at ourselves this morning, we're asking, how do we see ourselves? What defines us as people? What is the most important thing about us? According to society, you can now self-identify as nearly anything you want to. And we're being fed a daily diet that tells us our identity is defined by our sexuality. Or our identity is defined by our gender or lack of gender or our preferred gender. And there's a very simple reason why this is so important to society. As we're going to discover this morning, true identity can only be found in Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we identify as Christians. This is the most important thing about us as human beings. But Satan's subtle plan is to get people to identify as something other than Christian, and to make that other identity so strong that there is no possible room for Christ in their lives anymore. And anything that takes the place of Jesus in our lives is something that can only cause us trouble. So if we look at the little booklet this morning, we ask the question, what am I beginning to see differently? What am I beginning to see differently about things that had become too important to me and about things that I didn't previously value enough? And throughout this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer in that booklet. God, help me to better see and appreciate what really matters in life and what I tend to make of too great importance. So let's take another look at ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, we can start off by looking in the mirror. That's a good place to start. Take a long, hard look, and we may begin to see things that we've missed in the past. But the mirror can be confusing. You know, the way everything's flipped around, and you try to touch a particular part of your body, and it's hard to coordinate in a mirror. So a better place to start our search is where we began our passage today, and that is with Jesus. Jesus is about to tell the people how they can have a truly fulfilled life. But before he gets into that, he sets it in the context of what is going to happen. The teaching here is that if we want to have lives that are lived to our full potential, then we better do that in Jesus. Now, how do you get someone to follow Jesus? Well, you start to tell them about his love, wouldn't you? About his grace, about his mercy, about how gentle he is. Wouldn't that be the best plan of action? But that isn't how Jesus goes about getting followers. In the previous few verses in Mark chapter 8, which we didn't read, we find out that Jesus has asked Peter who he thinks he is. And Peter has made the profound declaration, as we see here, you are the Messiah. And Jesus immediately tells them all what it means to be a Messiah. Most people probably thought it meant being a great leader who would overthrow the oppressors and the persecutors. But Jesus says something different in verse 31. He says a Messiah must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then rise again. Any attempt to deviate from this plan or make it sound more palatable is from Satan. That is how serious this plan is. Jesus says this must happen. This is not a popular view of Jesus, but it is essential for us to see who we are, to see Jesus as he is. It's necessary for the Messiah to stand in our place, to go to the cross instead of us. And as we take another look at ourselves this morning, we have to see the sin in our own lives. Otherwise, what Jesus did makes no sense whatsoever. Unless we can see the need of a Saviour who would die in our place, then what Jesus did on the cross seems to be the action of a madman. So let's take another look at ourselves today. Why do I need a Saviour? And the simple answer is because I have sinned, and there is nothing that I can do about that sin on my own. We trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, and then we set out to be a disciple. Perhaps that's when everything gets a little better, whenever we start following Jesus. Well, Jesus got some interesting thoughts on what it means to be a disciple as well. There are three initial steps to becoming a disciple, and none of them appear to be much fun from what Jesus is saying. Imagine if this is the opening invitation on the church website. Whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. Now, what does that trilogy of commands conjure up in our minds? Deny themselves, take up a cross, follow Jesus. Whenever we think of denying self, perhaps we've got an image of a monk. You probably heard stories of those who would give away all their possessions. They go and live in a monastery. They deny themselves any pleasures in life so that they wouldn't be distracted from following Jesus. But isn't so easy to apply to our lives in the modern world. Maybe it is more relatable to think of a missionary, someone who's rejected the security of this world and has travelled into the unknown to share the good news with others. But then again, maybe it's the person who has rejected what the world dictates you need in the modern age, and then lives within their means. The person who sacrificially gives to others when they could be spending that money on themselves. Who will not be sucked into an endless cycle of keeping up with others. Who has made choices in life and sees no need to justify why they should have a simpler life. To deny self means setting aside our own ambitions and looking to Jesus to see what he would have us do. Denying self means thinking carefully about what we're about to do in light of the kingdom. Denying self means thinking about every day, about how we use our time and what we do with our money. Denying self means making long-term plans based on what Jesus wants rather than what we want. So therefore, as we take another look today, we've got to ask ourselves, what have you planned for the next 5 years of your life? Are you going to keep doing what you've done for the last few years? Maybe you've got some big plans that you're putting into action. Now take a moment and take another look at yourself. What does Jesus want you to do in the next 5 years? And then ask, what am I going to have to change to accomplish that? Because whoever wants to be Jesus' disciple must deny themselves. Second thing that Jesus tells us here about being his disciple is that we need to take up our cross. It's closely linked to denying ourselves, but it develops the idea a little bit further. Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross. Surely it would be enough to deny ourselves without the need to take up a cross. And anyway, I mean, what does that even mean? We know that when Jesus took up a cross, he was taking our sin, he was dying in our place. Is he now saying that we're expected to do that? Well, there's no way that we can offer ourselves as a sacrifice for sin. So this has to mean something different. When Jesus takes up the cross, he is choosing death instead of life. And he calls us to take up our cross and put to death sin. To set aside that which would keep us from him. To be prepared to let go of the things that get in the way of our relationship with him. And often these are the things that we want to hold on to the most. Satan makes them look attractive. Jesus tells us quite straightforwardly, take up your cross. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He didn't want to take the path of the cross. He knew what it was going to involve, but he was ready to submit to his Father's will. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. If we take up a cross, we have very little capacity to carry anything else. We need to let go of everything else to leave room for the cross. That is what Jesus is asking of us. So take another look this morning. What am I holding on to that is preventing me from taking up the cross? What is already filling up my life and getting in the way of Jesus? Jesus calls us. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, we've got to ask ourselves today as we take another look at ourselves, is this all just a little bit extreme? In a modern world of luxury and getting what you want at a touch of a button, are we really supposed to deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow Jesus? Well, it sounded just as crazy to those who first heard Jesus speak these words, but Jesus realizes that and he makes the argument very, very clearly and powerfully. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I'm sure, like me, you meet people on a regular basis who are trying to gain the whole world, or at least a sizable chunk of it. And they've neglected their soul. I meet people who once had this all worked out and have now thrown it away. And we ask, what have they exchanged their soul for? It's obvious whenever you look at them. They've exchanged their soul for a circle of friends that have more interest in the things of the world than the kingdom of God. What have they exchanged their soul for? Well, a comfortable retirement with enough savings to see them through that they no longer need to rely upon God. As I take another look at myself, what am I exchanging for my soul? What is taking the place of Jesus? What is filling my thoughts and my words? Do you want to save your life? Then give it away for Jesus. What am I going to lose this week so that I can gain the gospel? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we worried what others may think if we get a bit too serious about God? Jesus left them with a rather chilling message. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So let's take another look at ourselves and ask, what am I beginning to see differently about things that had become too important to me? What am I beginning to see differently about things that I didn't previously value? And let's finish by praying this simple prayer together. God, help me to better see and appreciate what really matters in life and what I tend to make of too great importance. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.